Good morning, everyone. Welcome to another News and Focus program. It is Friday morning. The time is 9:17. David and I are looking at an article from theblaze.com. David, it's been quite a week for the nation. The Supreme Court issued down two decisions that will have profound effects on the nation for as long as America's a nation, I guess. I can't imagine anything in our lifetime that we'll see reversing this.
Right, yeah, that doesn't seem to be an option that's anywhere on the table at this point.
So it was a 5-4 split. Nine justices, for all practical purposes, overruled the will of the people in the state of California.
Right. And the Congress itself with the Defense of Marriage Act from the Clinton administration.
Nine individuals.
Yeah.
It's
five.
Right.
Yeah.
Thank you. Right.
Yeah.
Five.
Yeah.
Right. A 5-4 split. It's really difficult to fathom in a nation that we say is democratic that five individuals have that much power.
Yeah, and I think that's what the focus of this article will be. It's one of those nine men that's saying they shouldn't have this much power.
Something's out of balance here.
Yeah.
That this checks and balances that we're talking about is not very balanced.
Right, yeah, it is out of whack.
And it's not just with the judicial system. The other day, the president enacted an executive order about concerning carbon and
the, right.
Congress didn't want that. That died in Congress.
Yeah.
When something dies in Congress, it's because it's not the will of the people.
Mm-hmm.
The intent of the executive privilege of the president is not to ignore the will of the Congress and do what he wants anyway.
Right.
It's to respond to crises.
Yeah.
When there isn't time for the Congress to render a decision, when the future of our nation is at stake, when Pearl Harbor has been bombed, when Twin Towers are dropping down, and there's a need for a leader to make a decision. There wasn't a need to make a decision like that when it comes to global warming.
Yeah, and what listeners need to understand is that ideas have consequences. And when we make the Constitution this living document that so many people want to make it, that we mold it to our current culture, depending on what's going on, well, this is what happens. There should be checks and balances. You know, the Congress should be, as Scalia says in one of these quotes, that the Congress should be able to confront the president and say, no, you can't do that. That's a check and balance. And yet that has gone out the window.
But, David, the parallel, I think, is with the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States with regard to the Word of God, that the Word of God has become this living document that can be reinterpreted according to the culture.
Yeah, we've started, I guess, with our literature, and it's moved into every other idea in society, this idea of deconstructionism, where I read the work, whatever it may be, whether it's scripture or whatever, and I deconstruct it to fit my own worldview, my own preferences, and all that. So, you know, we get this errant statement that people say, well, what did that scripture mean to you?
Right.
You know, and there's nothing worse that we could do to the Word of God than say, what does it mean to you?
That's dangerous.
Because it really doesn't matter what it means to you. It's what God meant when he inspired it.
The congregation should hold the preacher accountable for the way he's interpreting and delivering the text.
Sure.
And if the preacher's not interpreting it and delivering it from a very literal perspective, with the application being as close to what the people of God would have received at the time, there needs to be a legitimate justification for why you're not doing that.
Right, and I think that's a very good parallel. The text has to be king. The text has to be the priority, and the Constitution should be the priority. And yet, both are out of whack now.
The reason we're not stoning people at Berean Baptist Church because of their sexual immorality is several. We're not in the New Covenant. We're not in the Mosaic Covenant.
Right,
we're in
right.
the New Covenant.
Right.
That's a legitimate statement that you can show the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
It would be against the law for the church in the United States to stone someone.
Mm-hmm.
That's another legitimate reason. See, there has to be legitimate reasons why we're not following particular things in the Bible, and they're justifiable. And I think that's the parallel I want our listener to get with regard to their church and this article that we're going to discuss, which is titled The 12 of the Most Cutting Highlights from Justice Scalia's Angry Defense of Marriage Act Dissent. And so, David, there are 12 of them. Let's just briefly go over each of them. Start with number one.
Okay. Scalia says, the court is eager, hungry, to tell everyone its view of the legal question at the heart of this case. This is the United States versus Windsor case, by the way. Standing in the way is an obstacle, a technicality of little interest to anyone but the people of We the People, who created it as a barrier against judges' intrusion into their lives. They gave judges, in Article 3, only the judicial power, a power to decide not abstract questions, but real concrete cases and controversies. Yet the plaintiff and the government agree entirely on what should happen in this lawsuit. They agree that the court below got it right, and they agreed in the court below that the court below that one got it right as well. What then are we doing here?
And so right off the bat, Scalia says this case should have never been entertained right. In the first place.
Yeah, it's not in our jurisdiction. Why are we even hearing it?
They got it right.
Yeah.
Twice.
If we're going to set the courts up in that way, and Scalia does basically saying we don't have to agree with the courts necessarily, but that's the system that's in place. The courts heard the appeals. The courts made a decision. Why are we dealing with
that?
Why
are we overturning what has already been done without a legitimate reason to address it, other than the fact that we want to influence this situation?
Exactly.
We're not happy.
Exactly.
And we want to use the power that was given to us. And since we're not elected representatives of the people, we really don't have to be concerned about what they think about us.
Yeah.
We're not going to run for re-election in 2 years or 4 years or 6 years. We've got this appointment for life, and it really doesn't matter what you think of us.
Yeah, and it's even more powerful coming from a man who holds that authority.
He too has that and says that we shouldn't be doing this.
Yes, exactly.
He says, that is jaw-dropping. It is an assertion of judicial supremacy over the people's representation in Congress and the executive. It envisions a Supreme Court standing, or rather enthroned, at the apex of government, empowered to decide all constitutional questions, always and everywhere, primary in its role. So in all practical purposes, David, this is the father of the Trinity.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, if you go back and do some studying on the three branches of government, it's really based on a biblical idea. I forget the reference off the top of my head, but it's in Isaiah somewhere, and it says that God is our king, God is our judge, God is our lawgiver. And that's what Madison and those guys and Jefferson based our government on. We needed someone to do an executive function, a king, we needed a judge, we needed a lawgiver, and it was reflecting the model that God gave us in Scripture.
Mm. There is, in the words, this is number three. Mm-hmm. There is, in the words of Marbury, no necessity to expound and interpret the law in this case, just a desire to place this court at the center of the nation's life. So we want to involve ourselves into something that's not our business.
Yeah. Yeah, and he's referencing with Marbury there. If anybody knows your U.S. history, it's Marbury versus Madison, which is one of those cases you always learn in history class. But that set up judicial review, and that was Justice Marshall saying, you know, we don't have the power to make somebody do something. That's Congress's job with the law. You know, I can tell you it's wrong. I can tell you this should be remedied, but the legislature has the responsibility to pass that law. The court does not have the jurisdiction to say, I can tell you that, yes, we think that constitutionally this should be done, but they don't have the power to override what Congress has already put forth, which would have been the Defense of Marriage Act. That's not in the court's powers.
This is a scenario where we have, 435 representatives in the Congress, in the House, 100 senators, so that's 535 elected representatives who all collectively came together and said, this is what we want marriage to be defined as.
Right.
Now, if 535 more later want to overturn that, they can do that.
Right, and that's what Scalia is saying. He's not saying, you know, there's nothing about right and wrong here. You know, we can say whatever we want about it, and if the Congress wants to put a bill through and it goes through the House and it goes through the Senate and it's passed, then hey, that's the law of the land.
Right. But when you have five individuals saying, we don't really care what 535 people did 20 years ago, this is what we're now going to do, the question becomes, where does that stop, David?
Yeah, exactly. And what are we basing our decisions on? You know, Scalia is a constitutionalist. He's an originalist. And obviously, some of these others that voted the other way are not. And they view this as, you know, if our opinions change, then we should be able to institute those without reproof, without limitation. And that's a really dangerous step to go down to.
If we leave the matter with the states, David, then each state can decide the culture that they want to create within their own state. And then every American is free to live in the states that are most like the culture that they want to be part of.
And they can allow their own people, the residents of that state, to make that decision.
To send that direction.
Box. Yeah.
That's right. So that if the state of New York wants to continue to lead the way in abortions and make it as easy and as possible, and you're in favor of that, then you go live in New York.
Yeah.
If you're not and you want to live in a state where it's more difficult, then you move somewhere else.
Right.
But when you have the judicial branch of the government stepping in and saying, no, we are going to eliminate the diversity that is built into how we are with a unified federal government and a varying states, then we have a problem.
Yeah.
What's number four?
Placing the Constitution's entirely anticipated political arm wrestling into permanent judicial receivership does not do the system a favor. And by the way, if the president loses the lawsuit but does not faithfully implement the court's decree, just as he did not faithfully implement Congress's statute, what then? Only Congress can bring him to heel by, what do you think? Yes, a direct confrontation with the president.
So Scalia is saying that there are previous things that the court said, and he just ignored them, which was he was, as in the executive, ignoring the law of the land for six years.
Yeah. Yeah, and so, you know, the president can pick and choose which laws. So we're going to set the Supreme Court up with this jurisdiction, but then the president doesn't have to listen to them. And so you're going to say it's binding on this side, and yet the president doesn't have to do that. He can do whatever he wants. And if Congress doesn't step in and do what Congress is supposed to do, well, we've got pretty much three independently acting bodies that have no checks and balances on one another.
There are many remarkable things about the majority's merits holding. The first is how rootless and shifting its justifications are. Now, what a description.
Yeah, it's a great visual there.
Rootless.
Yeah.
I mean, we know what happens to trees that are rootless.
Yeah.
For example, the opinion starts with seven full pages about the traditional power of the states to define domestic relations, initially fooling many readers, I am sure, into thinking that this is a federalism opinion. But we are eventually told that it is unnecessary to decide whether this federal intrusion on state power is a violation of the Constitution. It's unnecessary. Mm. We don't even have to address that issue.
Yeah.
So essentially, this is setting aside states' rights.
Right.
In every way, shape, or form. Just setting those aside. Mm-hmm. He continues, and that the state's power in defining the marital relation is of central relevance in this case, quite apart from the principles of federalism, because the state's decision to give this class of persons the right to marry conferred upon them a dignity and status of immense import. So this dignity that was conferred upon them is interesting, David, because does that mean that they only have this dignity while they remain married to that individual?
Yeah, it's hard to give a concrete judgment on something that shifts, like he's talking about this rootless idea, and to cloak it in the disguise of states' rights, when really that's not what they're. That's not what this decision is about. And we'll see in one of the later quotes, the very next one, this is a whole different issue that these plaintiffs and these five justices have laid down.
David, when we got it right with the ethnic diversity that's in America, when we got it right, when we said no more dual drinking fountains and multiple restaurants, when we got that right, we were conferring upon them dignity.
Right. And I think people, you know, the problem is most people in this country don't know the history. But if you want to go look at the Civil War, that was a states' rights issue as well. And that's what the South argued, was that we have the right as a state to have slavery legalized. Well, how was slavery abolished? It was abolished through amendments to the Constitution. How were voting rights conferred? They were conferred through Congress. And so it's to make the parallel here, we're approaching it an entirely different way.
The reason we're doing that, David, is because we would have never got it done the other way.
Right. You know, the court
there's
never
no way,
acted in that
there's
manner.
No way that 535 representatives, duly elected representatives, are going to be able to pass a bill
right.
through Congress that changes it.
Exactly.
Because 37 states still define marriage as one man and one woman. Well, those states have those people called representatives.
Yeah, that were voted into office.
Right, and will be coming back for town hall meetings to get
yeah.
reelected.
Yeah.
And that's why they chose to go the route of five individuals,
right.
because they wouldn't have got 635.
Yeah, you know, you can be frustrated with that if you want, but that's the government system. It is a government, as Scalia is saying, of the people. The people vote representatives. The representatives vote, supposedly, the will of the people. And if they can't pass what you think should be passed...
Then maybe it's not time yet.
Yeah, I mean, sorry. You know, I'm sure there are plenty of things we would like passed, too. We would love for abortion to be outlawed.
Right.
You know what? That's not getting through the House and Senate. So, you know, are we frustrated by that? Yeah, but there's nothing we can do about it because that's the government system. You don't want a government system like this where there are no checks and balances and the power is taken out of the hands of the people.
No, you certainly do not. And we're becoming less democratic,
sure,
whether
sure.
anybody realizes it or not. We're becoming less democratic.
Yeah, that's the path we're taking. He says, my guess is that the majority, while reluctant to suggest that defining the meaning of marriage in federal statutes is unsupported by any of the federal government's enumerated powers, nonetheless needs some rhetorical basis to support its pretense that today's prohibition of laws excluding same-sex marriage is confined to the federal government, leaving the second state law shoe to be dropped later, maybe next term, but I am only guessing.
So we deal with this first obstacle, we knock it out, and that really lays the groundwork for the next thing.
Yeah, is what he's saying, because what you may have heard is people saying, well, they haven't outlawed it in the states yet, but if we have a precedent here that at a federal level it's illegal to say that marriage is between one man and one woman, it's only a matter of time before that filters down to the courts at the state level for the same decision to be made.
Because the highest court in the land has
sure,
made this decision.
Sure, how do you contradict that?
Yeah. Right, yeah. The only way, in my view, and it's not going to happen, David, is if the Congress reasserts its authority in
right.
this matter.
Right.
Through some type of amendment.
Yeah, and under the current construction,
I don't see that
both
happening.
Houses will not. The House,
no.
The House may, the Senate will not.
No, it would require a change in the Senate and the executive branch.
Right, right.
Because
what would force the executive branch to observe it anyway?
Right, nothing.
I mean, remember last year we had the state of Arizona implementing immigration laws that were federal laws, just restating, putting federal law into practice, and the executive
there
branch
was a problem
wouldn't
with
recognize
that.
It.
That's right.
And it was federal law, so there's no compunction to follow it.
Let's see, what number are we on here?
Where are we? 4, 5, 6, is this 7?
Okay. Some might conclude that this loaf could have been used a while longer in the oven. What a writer.
Yeah, he's a pretty smart guy.
Yeah, I wish I had his gift.
I'm pretty impressed with him.
But that would be wrong. It is already overcooked. The most expert care in preparation cannot redeem a bad recipe. The sum of all the court's nonspecific hand-waving is that this law is invalid, maybe on equal protection grounds, maybe on substantive due process grounds, perhaps with some
amorphous or amorphous.
Yeah, federalism.
Without shape.
Without shape, okay. So this is loose. This
yep.
is undefined. Federalism component playing a role because it is motivated by a bare desire to harm couples in same-sex marriages.
And that's the big key, I think, that's coming across here, is that the reason why they said they did the decision is because it was a bare desire to harm same-sex couples. So it's been painted in the light of the reason why the law was created was to harm these people. And what Scalia says is that has nothing to do with law. That's totally an opinion. That's why he's saying it's amorphous, and it's this. You can make your argument from this ground to this ground, but it's not based in law. It's not based in constitution. It's not based in fact. It's based on somebody's opinion at a given time.
Yeah, the law does not articulate a desire to harm someone.
Right.
The law simply says, this is how we're going to define marriage.
Yeah, to say that the definition of the word marriage is one man and one woman, which is the definition of the word, it's not bigotry. It's a statement of what the word is.
It's not intended to harm the person who wants to marry their cat.
Right.
I know that's ridiculous, but maybe not.
Yeah, maybe not.
I mean, what's next?
Yeah, I mean, we can disagree without it being a desire to harm.
To be sure, as the majority points out, the legislation is called the Defense of Marriage Act, but to defend traditional marriage is not to condemn, demean, or humiliate those who would prefer other arrangements any more than to defend the Constitution of the United States is to condemn, demean, and or humiliate other constitutions. Let me just draw a parallel for a minute. When we at Berean Baptist Church preach hard on why we believe baptism should be by immersion and why it should only be believers and it's not a secondary implementation of the covenant, our intent is not to harm Presbyterians.
Right.
It is to teach Baptists what Baptists believe the Bible is.
Yeah.
But they're implying here that to define one thing has the intent of harming others.
Yeah, I mean, think about how far this can be taken. You know, I mean, it's you know, the fact that my favorite color is red demeans all people who think blue is the best color. You know, I like Domino's, so I'm demeaning Pizza Hut.
Right.
You know, I mean, that's how far we're going.
Right. Toyota's my favorite vehicle, so that means that I really don't like people who drive Fords.
Yeah.
I mean, it sounds absurd, but it's not.
Yeah.
We use this absurdness to try to help the listener understand the issues.
Right, and that's the basis of the decision, and that's why he's saying it says it takes real cheek for today's majority to assure us as it is going out the door that a constitutional requirement to give formal recognition to same-sex marriage is not at issue here, when what has preceded that assurance is a lecture on how superior the majority's moral judgment in favor of same-sex marriage is to the Congress's hateful moral judgment against it. I promise you this, the only thing that will confine the court's holding is its sense of what it can get away with.
What it can get away with. This is why, David, probably the most significant thing a president does during his four-year term is to appoint Supreme Court justices.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Kennedy has been a major, major disappointment.
Yeah.
Major disappointment. I mean, we can argue that if Kennedy hadn't been appointed, if a more conservative judge had been appointed by a conservative president, we wouldn't have this decision.
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
And these guys don't go away.
Not at all. No.
I mean, they have to die.
Yeah.
I mean, and this is a job that you can do in a wheelchair. This is basically all you have to have is your mental faculties.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else can be completely gone.
Definitely.
And they're there, and they're there, and they're there, and they're there, and they're not going anywhere. And they hold out, David, until the right president is in office and the conditions are set to get another person appointed like them.
Right. Yeah, we see that happen all the time. Yeah, and I think what he says here is right on. You know, he says, you know, they can tell us all day long, no, we don't want a constitutional amendment for this. No, we don't need this to be a federal law. But he says that's what they've set the table for. That's exactly what they just know that can't get done right now. But that's exactly what's going to happen down the line. And it's the same idea that we hear from the pro-homosexual agenda when we say, you know, what's next? What happens when, you know, when I should be able to marry whoever I want? You know, what are the implications of that? And we say, what about pedophilia? What about bestiality? What about that? And they say, you're crazy. You know, I can't believe you're comparing us to that. But and we're not necessarily comparing you to that. The idea is, if this is the standard we're going to go with, then the next step is this. The next step is this. It's inevitable to go down the line. And that's what Scalia is arguing from a law kind of perspective. If you open the door for this step, the next step is inevitable.
The reality is, David, this is setting the conditions for a divided America.
Oh, yeah. Even more so than it already is.
A legitimate divided.
Right.
Right. Look at Europe.
Because what happens if it's a federal law?
That's right.
Yeah.
And is Texas going to go along with that? You know, and at what point does Texas decide to say, you know what, we're big enough to be a country of ourselves?
Yeah.
And they are.
Yeah, they probably are.
They are. They're in populace, in gross domestic product, in all kinds of ways. They're every bit of any country in Africa or Europe in every way, shape, or form.
Yeah.
So it's not ridiculous to suggest that the court is saying, we really don't care about what you think in Texas. We really don't care about what you think in California. This is how we want America to be. And at what point will enough Americans say, okay, we're done?
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. And again, you people just have to know their history. And this is the entirely their reason why we constructed the states like they are, to give states this opportunity to have their own voices heard. We didn't want a king. We didn't want a dictatorship. We didn't want a heavy-handed federal government, and yet that's exactly the road we're going down.
We were willing to have a diversity between New England and the South.
Sure.
We were willing to allow people who want to be more like this to live here and people who want to be different to be there. He says, by formally declaring anyone, this is number nine, or no, 10.
Yeah.
By formally declaring anyone opposed to same-sex marriage an enemy of human decency, the majority arms well, every challenger to a state law restricting marriage to its traditional definition. Mm-hmm. See, and that's where we're at. You know, because we at Berean Baptist Church firmly believe that marriage should be defined as one man and one woman, we're haters.
Yeah, exactly. And they've thrown it into the realm of civil rights, and they've thrown it into the realm of race and ethnicity and things like that. And so if we are opposed to it, like he says, we are now enemies of human decency.
Enemies.
Yeah. We hate our fellow
decency.
Man.
And what's interesting here is that Paul in Romans says just the opposite. That what they're doing is indecent.
Right.
That this is, in fact, the opposite of decency. All right, number 11.
And the majority's telling this story is black and white. Hate your neighbor or come along with us. The truth is more complicated. It's hard to admit that one's political opponents are not monsters, especially in a struggle like this one. And the challenge in the end proves more than today's court can handle. Too bad. A reminder that disagreement over something so fundamental as marriage can still be politically legitimate would have been a fit task for what in earlier times was called the judicial temperament. We might have covered ourselves with honor today by promising all sides of this debate that it was theirs to settle and that we would respect their resolution. We might have let the people decide.
Yeah. We might have just said, you guys
figure
it out.
Which is exactly what should have happened. You know, we don't have the power to overturn any of this. Vote it. Go to the ballot box with it, and whatever comes out, that's what you guys can do. You know, I mean, that's the common sense way to do this. You know, Proposition 8 in California, which was part of the other case that was brought before him, was voted by the people of California. California, mind you, and it was voted, you know, Proposition 8 was voted for Proposition 8 to limit marriage to one man and one woman, and a court comes in and overturns voting results. And do we realize what kind of precedent that is setting? And then the Supreme Court just affirms that.
The reality is, stop calling yourself a democracy.
Yeah.
Stop.
Yeah.
Because in a democracy, the will of the people prevails.
Right.
And the will of the people is that marriage remains this way. But you have a very, very tiny but exceptionally powerful, well-connected group that's impacting everyone.
Yeah, and I think what we get most of the time is we'll get these accusations thrown at us as Christians. Well, you guys, this is not a theocracy. We're not a theocracy. Well, we don't want a theocracy either. You know, the only theocracy we want is when King Jesus is on the throne, because we saw in Israel that a theocracy doesn't work when
doesn't
a fallible guy's on the throne. So we're not arguing for a theocracy. You know, we're arguing for a democracy, the way the Constitution defined it, which is still fallible, but the best option we have on the table as far as government goes. And you know what? If California or any other state voted, and they voted for gay marriage to be legal, would we agree with it? No. But there would be nothing we could do about it. And we would have to be
accepting of the law of that state, and if we live in that state, we would probably go somewhere else.
Right.
You know, I mean, there's nothing we would do as Christians to overthrow what the law has put into place. Paul teaches us that in Romans. We have to submit to what the authority was. Now, do we have to agree with it? No. Do we have to participate in it? No. We have other options, but it would still be, we would have to accept it in this country that we're in because of the way that it was implemented. Through legal means, through the voting box.
What's interesting to me, David, is this is a matter that Baptists should really be able to embrace. And I say Baptists in particular because we believe in congregational government, David.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
We believe that the final decision on significant matters within the church rests with each and every believer, right, because they're all equally made in the image of God, redeemed by Christ, and have a vote. This is something that distinguishes us from our Presbyterian brothers in Christ and a few others. And so we have a pastoral staff, we have a senior pastor that leads, we have a document that we call a church constitution, and then we have the will of the people mm-hmm. that actually have the ability to modify the constitution if they choose to do that.
Right.
And I'm not king reigning supremely. We have an authority that we submit to, and then the people can decide that. And so if you're a Baptist out there, this should really connect with you well mm-hmm. in what you believe is most closely to what the Bible teaches for the local New Testament church. Matthew 18, tell it to the people, tell it, and if they decide something. And so what does he say number 12 is?
Some will rejoice in today's decision and some will despair at it. That is the nature of a controversy that matters so much to so many. But the court has cheated both sides, robbing the winners of an honest victory and the losers of the peace that comes from a fair defeat. We owe both of them better.
I don't think our listener maybe grasped as quickly as we'd want them to, robbing the winners of an honest victory. How would they have got a honest victory, David?
Well, you would have gone through the channels. You would have proposed it. It would have gotten down on the bill. It would have been argued on a House or Senate floor. It would have been put up to vote. It may have been put up at a state level in a ballot box, and the people's will would have been done. And it would have been. And you could say, look, we've been vindicated. The people have supported what we have put forth. Obviously, this is the direction we need to go in.
And the reason they didn't go in that direction, David, is because they've tried it at the state level and it didn't work.
Right.
They tried it in the state of North Carolina last year.
And several other states.
Yeah. And it didn't work.
Yeah.
And so they recognize that method of obtaining a victory is not going to work. So let's go this alternative route.
Yeah.
In which, as long as we can sway one individual...
Yeah.
Right? One.
Yeah, really. Yeah.
Right, because we've got a 9-member court.
Yeah.
We know where four are going to go. We know where four are going to go, just about.
Yeah, pretty much.
We just got to get one person to shift our direction. So let's see. One person our direction, or 535 people in the House and the Senate, or a populist vote.
100,000, yeah.
Right. Well, that's pretty obvious.
Yeah, it's really, if we think about it this way, the church example is a good one. You know, if you had a pastor that was abusing his power and spending the church's money, and you had no power to do anything about it, you know, obviously we wouldn't stand for that. And in the same way here, it's almost like we just played a basketball game, and our team won, 53-47, and somebody just went ahead and changed the score to 54-53. Well, why'd you change the score? Well, I just thought it looked better, 54-53. I mean, it's essentially what we've got. We earned a win, in a concrete way, with numbers, with people participating, and somebody just came in and changed the results.
Said that wasn't legitimate.
Right.
Now, we wouldn't stand for that with anything in sports.
Yeah, it'd be crazy.
We wouldn't stand for an entity that has the will to overrule a win.
Yeah, think about it from a paycheck standpoint. You worked 40 hours this week and somebody just came in and said, nope, I think you're going to work 30. No, but I worked 40. No, but we decided 30 was better. I mean, I know that's not an apples and apples comparison, but essentially that's what we've got. The you earned a certain amount, the concrete level was there, and we just changed what that definition of that number was.
What's disturbing about it, David, is that these men and women are not going anywhere. They're not up for re-election.
Yeah.
They don't have to be concerned about it. Those of you that know your government well know that there are, at the city level, judges that are elected.
Yeah.
And they are more accountable to the people,
sure,
David.
Sure they are.
Because they have to be reelected.
Mm-hmm.
In a city like Fayetteville that still has a semi-majority of conservative people,
mm-hmm.
liberal judges are not going to get reelected.
Right.
But at this highest court in the land, mm-hmm. there's no concern for this.
Yeah.
I don't care what the majority of Americans think of me, Kennedy can think in his mind. It really doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
I don't answer to anyone.
Yeah. And back years and years ago, we probably would have had judges that were concerned with the Constitution. And really, of the ones that we've got there, it seems like Scalia is the only one that's willing to really step out there and say, you know, we're totally wrong here. We're backwards. This is what our basis of our entire country is, and we're throwing it out the window. And just wait and see what's going to happen if we keep doing that.
Where does it stop?
It won't. You know, the proverbial boulder rolling down the hill. It's just picking up speed.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, I hope you enjoyed this discussion as much as we enjoyed the article. I certainly think that it is an article worthy of your attention.
Definitely.
And really, the reality is, David, because there's such a minority of people in America that even care about this,
yeah.
that even know what's going on, that could even articulate the three branches of the federal government,
yeah.
that's where we're at.
Yeah.
I mean, because they don't know the Constitution, because they don't know the system, because they don't know history, there
sure.
is virtually no accountability. I mean, we're just dealing with, for the most part, ignorant masses of people
yeah.
who get up every day, go to work, and go home, and they're more concerned about their favorite stupid television show than legitimate issues that will impact the future of America.
Yeah, it's and I know we probably, our listeners here are probably a little more well-informed than your average, because they wouldn't be listening to this podcast if they weren't, but you need to have a basic knowledge of government. You know, and you wonder why we're in this situation. It's because the people don't understand that they're being, you know, raked over the coals here. That they are the victims in these kind of decisions. That the voice of the people, whether we're talking about illegal surveillance, whether we're talking about you know, IRS targeting people, whether we're talking about something like this, you know, the people's rights are being taken away. And if you're too ignorant to realize that, one day you're going to wake up and you'll be in a whole new country.
David, there's a reason why Americans are buying handguns and weapons and stockpiling ammunition, because they are legitimately concerned
mm-hmm.
that their right to bear arms is going to be taken away from them.
Right.
And someone says, that's crazy. One decision like this, David,
that's all it would take.
And it just, we're right there.
Yeah.
One decision, and we're right there.
Yep. And the administration surely would enforce that decision.
That's right. We're right there. And
yeah.
so while you think that because you don't have any homosexual tendencies, and so therefore this really doesn't matter to you, you've got your head in the sand.
Yeah.
Because if the court can get away with this, the logical question is, what else can they get away with?
Yeah, this is not just about gay marriage. It's a lot bigger than that. And that's the thing with Scalia. He's not giving us, you know, he's not arguing this from a biblical perspective per se. He's not arguing from a Christian perspective. He's arguing from a constitutional perspective, an American perspective on how this country was founded.
Yeah, the reality is this isn't a biblical issue.
Yeah.
We're not going to put a scripture reference down
no.
on this, because that's not what we're here arguing. We're arguing from the fact that the court is taking too much power.
Yeah.
And the question becomes, you folks, you think you ought to be able to pray in Jesus' name. Don't you realize that when you pray in Jesus' name that you're actually a hater?
Yeah.
And that you're actually demeaning everyone that doesn't pray in Jesus' name?
There you go.
I don't think that's ridiculous.
Yeah. That's the precedent that's set right here.
Right. I don't think that's ridiculous. I already know that in cities all over the United States, you can't pray in Jesus' name
right.
at a council meeting, at a promotion ceremony of a police officer.
Mm-hmm.
You can't do it. Now, people do it against the law, but there are provisions in place that say you can't do it.
Right.
And what happens when the court says, you know what, we want to get involved in that too?
Yeah. Well, and especially if we're gonna come at it from that argument, it produces harm for other people. Well, that's an opinion, and if the court is going to hear an opinion rather than a legal statute, well, we're in dangerous territory.
Well, thank you so much for listening. Would you post your comments directly to this podcast? And we'd love to hear what you have to say and what your opinion is. And tell us if we're out to lunch or whether you think Scalia is getting it right. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.